You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, and maybe a laugh or two, that's exactly what Richard wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always pick it back up at our website, richardellistalks.com. In fact, you can find all of Richard's talks right there waiting just for you, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Straight to Hell. And if that scares you, if it's your first time, just hang on. It'll make sense when we get to the end. I want to start over in the book of Leviticus, believe it or not. But if you read in the book of Leviticus, there's a word that keeps jumping out here, at least in chapter 18 or a couple of times, in relation to some things that are going on here. And this stuff's in the Bible, so I'm just going to read it to you. Let's just jump into verse 14. He just gives a list of different things. You can go back and read the other. He says, "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brothers. You shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness." In other words, don't have any relationships with these people, physical relationships. "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness." It goes on and on. These things, you think, listen, this is kind of no-brainer stuff. But it happens every day. People having sex with different people they shouldn't be having sex with outside of marriage. Verse 24, "Do not defile yourselves with any of these, for all these nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants." Then verse 26, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these," and look at the word, "abominations." Now, it's interesting to me, you know, you've read some terrible things in here, and he calls them abominations, and they're not good. And the one thing I've noticed with at least the Christian community, religious community, in one category especially, in that of homosexuality, they say, "Oh, it's just an abomination." And I'm quick to say, well, if you're going to go after abominations, then let's go after abominations. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. And this is by no means going to be an exhaustive covering of this subject today, but hopefully you'll have a little bit different perspective. I'm not saying that there aren't some things that are abominations, but if you're going to go hunting down abominations, you better be sure you don't leave some out. And I'd hate to leave anybody out here listening today to this message, so let's make sure we include everyone. Proverbs 6, verse 16. "These six things the Lord hates." Okay, that'd be enough for me. He hates these things. "Yes, seven are an abomination to him." Now look close at the list and see if we can catch you to not eliminate anybody. Number one in verse 17, a proud look. So you say, well, certain sins are an abomination. And the scripture says, yeah, you're right. And the first one on this list is a proud look. You better than somebody else? You got pride? God says it's an abomination. A proud look. Second one, a lying tongue. You lie? You tell the truth all the time? A lying tongue, God says, it's an abomination. I hate this stuff. Hands that shed innocent blood. People say, oh, that's right. See, we all start amening on stuff we don't have a problem with. You ever notice that? Have people shaking their head. That's right. People, I've never shed innocent blood, so I bet that one's an abomination. I bet God hates that. I hate that too. I hate whatever God hates, as long as it's not something that affects me. The next one, a heart that devises wicked plans. Now, you can let your imagination run wild, and that's probably why you're in this category. Wicked plans. Have you souped up some kind of special plan for somebody that's messed you around in the past? You think, you know what, God, and then we want God to help us with our plan. Have you ever noticed that? Look at the next one. Feet that are swift to running to evil. You get in trouble easy, fast. In fact, you just run to trouble. God says it's an abomination. I hate this. And he didn't say he hated you. He hates these sins. The next one, a false witness who speaks lies. Now you're not just lying, you're lying as a false witness. So-and-so did such and such, getting somebody else in trouble. And one who sows discord among brethren. You think, well, why would God hate that stuff? He hates it and says it's an abomination. Proverbs 3:32 says this, "For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright." Proverbs 11:1, "Dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." Now, this is simply a commercial category where you'd go to the market and a guy would have scales, and if he's selling you a pound of sugar or flour or whatever it was, grain, if he had his scales tweaked, kind of adjusted a little bit. So instead of you buying a pound, you're like buying 0.9 pounds or something. It's just a little bit off, but it shows that it's equal. God says, you know what? It's an abomination. You're cheating people. So God cares ethically, business-wise, in all these categories. All right, now turn over to Romans chapter 1. And I don't have time to read you the whole chapter, so we're going to jump in at verse 16, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Verse 18, for the wrath of God, and this is not, when we get angry, our wrath, we think of uncontrollable, someone has a temper. God hadn't lost his temper. He's just upset. His wrath is controlled, consistent, and just. And it says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It says, literally, they are without excuse. Somebody says there is no God. You can't miss him. He has made himself known and obvious everywhere. Because although they knew God, they knew that he existed, that he was out there, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Now, what happens to you? If you ignore, if you say, you know what, I'm agnostic. There is no God. The scripture says, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. Now, I didn't call you a fool. I'm just quoting scripture. But if you say there's no God, the scripture says you'd have to be a fool. And if you go that way and you decide there is no God, and that's the track you take, then what you start doing is your brain gets twisted. Your heart gets perverted. We make idols. Any idolatry, any time in the history of man, is just simply a distortion of people saying, I'm not going to worship the one true God. I'm going to create my own thing here. You have somehow gotten it distorted, thinking that God is this thing I can put in my house on a little altar. You cannot contain this God. It's amazing that he even has chosen to and can live inside of us as human beings. Verse 24, therefore, they started by distorting it with idolatry, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now that's where it starts getting trouble. You start worshiping the creation or the creature more than the Creator. And you're going to end up going down a cesspool toilet bowl, down the drain. And it's going to get worse, and you'll see here in a minute. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Now, I know people, I've met people, I've seen people, and am capable of being this very person. You take somebody who starts out innocently just ignoring God, says, you know what? Yeah, I believe there might be a God, whatever, but I'm going to have some fun. Have you ever noticed that your fun never stabilizes? It always deteriorates. Left to yourself, pursuing what you are naturally going to pursue, you're going to end up in the toilet. And I'm not going to have show of hands, but there's enough people in this room who can tell you about this. It started out innocently, just experimenting a little fun, and it got crazy quick. Whatever it may be, oh, I'm just going to do this, and you find yourself in places doing things, and it's exactly, and it's in the Bible. I mean, that's what's so awesome about this book. God gave them up to vile passions, verse 26. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. In other words, women with women, lesbians. Verse 27, likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Now, before you jump off here and go, oh my gosh, he's just attacking. I'm going to get to everybody else in a minute. It's just where it starts. There's a little bit of detail in this category. And you say, well, this isn't politically correct. I'm a little nervous to even be here. I'm not interested in being politically correct. You've got to know what the scripture says, to know it for your own life, and then to be able, in a gentle way, speak the truth in a loving way to someone out there who's wrecking their life. Now, let me just interject this. In the case of homosexuality itself, if you sit down with somebody who lives that lifestyle which I have done and had conversations, there is not much more lonely, miserable, shame-filled, rejected. You cannot even begin to calculate the amount of rejection that people feel. And it's like the devil says, you know what? You crossed a line, you can't get back. You've gone too far. There's no hope. And so they get farther and farther buried, more and more in that lifestyle. And a lot of times Christians are the nightmare when it comes to getting them back. Because we're the ones who wag fingers and judge and say all these things. And I'm not saying that sin is not sin, but God hates sin. He doesn't hate people. And somehow there is this tension where you have to communicate the mercy of God with the righteousness of God, and that there are things that are sin, and help somebody see, look, if you admit that you're drowning, that you're dying out here, I'm going to help you get back to shore, or not go, well, I told you you were drowning, good luck, and walk off and leave them. And usually churches are the ones that just drop kick these people out the door and say, we don't want your kind. You know what? You're going to have a hard time substantiating that with Scripture. And the list is going to grow here in just a minute. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality. Now maybe we should park there just a little bit. Because a minute ago you're going like, whew, wow, glad he's talking about somebody else. I've never even had a thought like that. I must be okay. I wonder what fits into here to sexual immorality. Maybe that would just be sexual immorality. And all the confusion in the last few years, you know what? I don't think there's any confusion in anybody's mind what sexual immorality is. Whatever you call sex, what it is, the definition of this and that. You know what? When you're in a bad place, you know it. And as far as I can tell scripturally, unless you're having sex and sexually involved with somebody you're married to, you're out of bounds. And I've had too many of these conversations with couples, people involved before they're married, while they're married to somebody else. You want some chaos. You know what? They never show this in the movies on TV. You know what? It's devastating. It's catastrophic. It wrecks relationships. It wrecks kids. And on this one, I know I can have a show of hands and say, have you ever known anybody or you personally been affected by this stuff and you've seen what it's done? Maybe say, well, I've never committed adultery. I'm not married. Well, I've had, you know, affairs with a couple of married women before, but never myself, you know. You know, you start looking around at the devastation. Now, am I beating people up? No, there's mercy, there's forgiveness. But you got to start calling sin what God calls it and deal with it His way, or you're in trouble. It's not going to get any better. It's just going to get worse. And he goes through this list: sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness. Are you greedy? You're not content with what you got. You want everything somebody else has got. You see somebody drive by in a little nicer car and there's something inside of you that just hates them because they got something you don't have. Gosh, they don't deserve that. I ought to have that. I'm a better person. I'm going to run him off the road. Maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. Are you a whisperer? Now, I swore I wasn't going to say anything about this. And don't you tell anybody. Because you'll just ruin this for my relationship with them. But, and then you tell them, keep your mouth shut. Whispers, verse 30, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, and I got to throw this in, inventors of evil things. The word here for evil things is kakos. I'll just leave that out there. Disobedient to parents. Now see, how did it go from homosexual to disobedient to parents? This is a big range. You say, well, I'm not one of those people, am I? I don't know. That's why I'm talking about this. Disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. You got anybody you won't forgive? Now think a minute. You say, but Richard, don't go there. You don't know what they've done to me. You know what? I don't find anything that says about what they've done to you. It's about forgiving. Yeah, but Richard, I can't forgive them. Then you're going to go down some tube somewhere, because if God has forgiven you, read Matthew 18 on this one. If God has forgiven you, how can you not forgive them? But Richard, you don't understand what they did. I know I don't understand, but He does. And in the scheme of things, if He can forgive us so much, why can we not forgive each other? Unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. These people don't just do these things. They applaud other people who do the same thing. Like, go for it, man. Scratch the car. Wreck a home. Whatever, if it feels good, do it. Who cares? It's just abandon in the wrong way. Now keep reading with me in verse 1 of chapter 2. Because of what he's just said, now watch this. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same thing. There's a simple way to find out whether you're in this list. If you find yourself going around judging people for doing these things, what you've revealed is that you're guilty of doing the same thing. That's the key. So if you see somebody saying, that person ought to be more forgiving, and you're judging them, not observing something, you're judging them, and you feel that inside, then what God's saying is, well, I'm glad you noticed that in them, because I've been trying to point that out in your life. That person's unmerciful. And God says, you know what? No, you're unmerciful. When you start pointing a finger judging somebody else, judging is God's way of saying, you know what? They may have the problem, but worse than that, you got the problem, and you observe it in them and notice it in them, but you won't notice it in yourself. Verse 2, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. My judgment is not God's judgment. God's truthfully, righteously going to judge people. I'm going to get a little out of whack. If people got what I'd give them, they'd be in a heap of trouble. In the same way that if I got what I deserved, I'd be in trouble. Verse 3, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Do the right thing. Simple word in the scripture. Repent. Change your mind. You say this is right. God says this is right. Then you got to say, God, what I say is wrong, what you say is right, and I'm going to do your will. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to obey you. Now flip over a few pages to Romans 6, and I'll read you just a little bit out of this. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign or rule in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Don't give your body and say, look, use me. Tell sin, literally, look, I'm willing. If you want somebody to sin, I'll volunteer. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, I'm available to sin. Don't yield your members, present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God. Don't go to sin and say, use me. Go to God and say, use me. To God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Well, great. We got all this grace and forgiveness. Let's just go do whatever we want to do. Certainly not, he says. Do you not know? Now watch this. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. If you choose to sin, it leads to death. If you choose to obey, it leads to righteousness. It's that simple. So you show up, you wake up, you show up, you say, God, I'm here. Here's my body. Literally, here is my body. I know if I don't yield my body to you and I give it to sin, which it'll naturally go to, I'm going to end up in an absolute mess today. It happens every day, so I know there's no exception this day. So I'm showing up and saying, God, I know you love me. I know Jesus died for me. There's grace if I screw up, but I'm telling you, I don't want to screw up. I want to do the right thing. And left to my own devices, this is going to be a mess today. Take my life. Take my hands. If my eyes give me trouble, take my eyes right now. I know where I'm going to get hit probably today. So when I get there, I'm deciding now I'm going to make a turn. We've all got struggles. And we all get hit somewhere else. But you got to start by saying, God, I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to obey you. And I know that ends up being right with you. And there's righteousness. My life literally changed. I'm checking in, God. I'm showing up. Because if I obey, It leads to righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You were a slave of sin. We all were and still could be slaves of sin if we choose to be. But thanks be to God that though we were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. Now guys, this is the key. It's from the heart. If you just believe something in your head and not in your heart, it's a different thing. People everywhere, oh, I believe in God. And the Bible says the demons in hell believe in God and tremble at His name. So believing in God, that's a nice start, but that ain't going to get you anywhere. You've got to believe not only that there is a God, but this God sent His Son Jesus, that He lived a perfect life, He died on the cross, was buried and raised from the dead to give you eternal and abundant life. And when you accept that gift of eternal life, He comes to live in you and through you. And because He's living in you and through you and you yield your body, you literally your whole life to Him, now you have the strength, the power to live like He wants you to live. But mind power will not overcome the flesh. Sin, only God's power and yielding yourself to Him. Verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now you're still slaves. It's just now you're slaves to do the right thing, not the wrong thing. Verse 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to moral lawlessness, the deterioration he describes, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. You ever met some godly woman, some godly man, you just looked at him, you listened to him, you're around him, you go, man, there's something different about this lady, this man, this young person. What's the difference? They have made a decision, not just about where they're going to spend eternity, but the way they're going to live their lives. And it's day after day. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And then look at verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. What you get for sin, the payment for sin in exchange is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, our Lord. So you want to sin, what that ends up in is death. But the gift, and there's a payment plan on the one side, on the other side, it's a gift plan. And God says, I'm giving you the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
Now let me back up and try to tie in the beginning. If you get a new life, you get a new lifestyle. If you get a new heart, you get a new life. But it's got to start from the inside out. And I've said this before privately, and I'm going to say it today. If somehow, let's go back into Romans chapter 1, if somehow we could mystically, mysteriously make every homosexual on the planet heterosexual, but they died without Jesus, they'd just go straight to hell. See, the problem with religious people is we want to make people like us, and that's worse than where they are. We see people with hair not like our hair. We want them to cut their hair like our hair so we all look alike and we feel better. Now, if they go to hell, well, that's a whole other problem, but we feel better at least for now. See, we think if we get everybody looking like us and talking like us and sounding like us and like us, that it's all going to be better. You know what? They're just going to be like us. If their heart does not change, their life is not going to change. In the same way that if our hearts don't change, our life is not going to change. And I don't care how good you are at playing church and religious games, God knows the difference. It's a game. You know what? The world doesn't need any games. They've tried games. They're going fast and hard after pleasure, passionately about something. And they don't want to be religious like religious people. They want a new heart so they can get the life God intended for them to have. And it is not enough to make homosexuals straight, alcoholics sober, drug addicts clean, sexual addicts to abstain or be celibate. That may make you feel better, but that doesn't make God feel better. God wants the heart. And when he gets the heart, he gets the life.
Thanks for tuning in today to Richard Ellis Talks. With the busy schedule everyone has these days, it means the world to us that you would take this time to listen. Let us know how it has touched your heart by calling us at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. One last thing, Richard Ellis Talks is a daily program, but also has daily costs. And being a listener-supported program means we rely on the financial partnership of our listeners, which means you. Maybe you've given to this ministry before or have waited for the right time. Well, we believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. Thank you for your very generous gifts. It truly means so much to us. God bless, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.